Good job, Brandon. So this past week, I go to order something online, and it doesn't work out, so I have to call a number. And the person I get in touch with on the other line is the softest, sweetest voice that I have heard in the longest time. And I just thought, man, this lady, she must just be just sweet as sugar. And so after she finished taking care of everything I needed to ask her and with the package that I needed to be delivered at a certain time, you know, I'm just trying to make the call personable at that time and wish her a Merry Christmas. I said, ma'am, I said, what is your name? And she said, my name is Anthony. That's an odd moment. I said, come again? She said, my name's Anthony. And I said, really? Wow. The best I had was, is that a family name? To which she responded, she goes, no, I'm a guy. And I, in that moment, just had this quick prayer. I just whispered, like, give me something, Lord. And the best that came out of my mouth was, well, that's a lovely name. And he said, thank you. Names can throw you, can they not? Be careful what you name your kids, right? Names are powerful. We don't name our kids Jesus, because that would be too good, right? Don't find a lot of Jesuses running around the church house these days. And we don't name our children Judas, because that would be too bad, right? So we stay away from the, you know, too good. We certainly stay away from the too bad. And so you got to be careful what you name your kids. I remember my dad told me about a song when I was younger by one of his singers that he really enjoyed, Johnny Cash, about a boy named Sue. You remember the song? And my dad told me the story behind a boy named Sue, that he was a dad who named his boy Sue because he knew he wasn't going to be around. And so he wanted to make him tough. And he figured, man, if I name my boy Sue, then my boy's going to go through a lot in his life and it's going to make him tough. So in the absence of a dad, he'll at least learn how to be tough one way or another. So he named him Sue. I remember hearing that as a little kid just laughing, thinking, that's a great song. That's a great story. Names are powerful. And sometimes it's very obvious why they're powerful and loved. And sometimes it's not so obvious why they're so disliked and abhorred. I heard a story one time about a guy who came into the judge's courtroom. And he was there because he wanted to change his name legally. He wanted to change his name legally. And he said, sir, I'm here because I'd like to change my name. And the guy reading the docket, he sees the name on there. But for the sake of the record, he says, well, what's your name, sir? He says, my name is William Stinks. And the judge kind of chuckles a little bit and says, no wonder the guy wants to change his name. He goes, all right, sir, what do you want to change your name to? He says, I want to change my name to Bill Stinks. Sometimes it's not so obvious why names are disliked. There's power in names. You may not know this, but in your Bible, there are over 700 names given to Jesus. 700. 700 different nicknames given to Jesus. Now, some of you today, you walked in this room and you have nicknames from your childhood. Some of those nicknames have carried you into adulthood. Those are pretty powerful names, by the way, to travel with you that far. We all have been called different names outside of our given legal name. Some of them stick, some of them don't. But for you to have two or three would make you kind of odd, meaning you've been in different circles of friends throughout different seasons of your life. And yet the Bible says that Jesus, and all the names given to him, there are close to 700 different names given to Jesus in the Bible. Why would there need to be 700 different names given to one person? And the obvious answer is, because there's no one like Jesus. And it is very, very difficult to describe him with just one name. And so from Genesis to Revelation, you find in the scriptures, name after name, description after description given to describe the worth and the value, the greatness and the graciousness of the one and only Jesus. Probably the most familiar Christmas verse found in the Old Testament It was written by a guy by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who lived close to 700 years before Christmas in Bethlehem. And he says to a people of that day that were going through their own problems, that were going through their own life's dilemmas, and he speaks to them about a day to come. And he says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for he says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So in the midst of all that they were confused by, in the midst of all that they were dealing with, in the midst of all the problems they themselves could not fix, and people they could not control, and expectations they could not meet up to, Isaiah says, God has a message for you. God has some encouragement for you. There is coming a day when a child is going to be born and a son's going to be given. Well, that child was none other than the Lord Jesus, 700 years in its future. The Bible says about that child in two chapters previous in Isaiah chapter 7, he says, this child will be born of a virgin. He will be virgin born. Now, I know for some of you, that is the reason why you can't wrap your head around Christianity. You may not like the miracles of the Bible. You might say it's hard to fathom some of the things I read in the Bible. And if I can't believe it all, then I can't believe it any. And I am with you with that mentality. If something is wrong, then where else could it be wrong? And one of maybe the sticking points for you is there is no way someone can be virgin born. But let me just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, without the virgin birth, you do not have the Christian faith. You take away the virgin birth, you have no salvation. You take away the virgin birth, all you have is a good man dying for bad men symbolically on a cross one day, having no effect for time or eternity. Being virgin born means that he, Jesus, did not have the sin nature passed down from his mom and dad into him. The Bible says all of us were born into sin. That means we had a biological mother, we had a biological father. Jesus, however, did not have a biological father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So the sin nature that you and I were born with, Jesus Christ was not born with that sin nature. And as a result, he was born sinless. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, that he was tested and tried, tempted in every way as we are, and yet was sinless. And so when he died, you do not have just a well-meaning man with good intentions, dying on a cross as a religious figure. You have the perfect Son of God. Perfect in every way. You have the Lamb of God who is there dying for the sins of the world, for the sins of God, or the sins of the world might be taken away by God. It's the virgin birth. And Isaiah predicted it 700 years before it ever occurred. There will be a child born unto you. And then he says there'll be a son given to you. It's almost as if he's repeating himself, right? Why would you just say it in a different way? What he was saying was a different purpose. Unto us a child is born. That's virgin birth. Unto us a son is given. And this speaks of Jesus's reality long before his birth. You see, Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. Jesus didn't start in that first Christmas. See, Jesus is not just a son of God. Jesus is God the Son. Which means from the very, very beginning, you have Jesus. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. You say, that too is hard for me to wrap my mind around. And I could agree. But you don't have to understand everything to put your faith in it. You just believe it. You trust. And for many of you in this room, you have done just that. And that does not make you intellectually inept. That means you have a childlike heart that chooses to believe things beyond your understanding. It's humbling, and as an act of humility to say, I will hold on to that which I do not understand because God says so. My heart and my standards of convincing is not going to be that by which I judge God whether to be right or wrong. It would be prideful for you to live that way. It would be audacious of you to live as though God has to prove something to you. God is God, and he's been here long before you. He will be here long after you. And Jesus, indeed, is the Son that is given. So as you read in the Old Testament, you see different times where the pre-incarnate or the pre-Christmas Jesus shows up on the scene. You might remember the story about the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, and they chose not to bend, and they chose not to bow. They would not compromise, and they would not sin. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, boys, if you don't bow when you hear this music play, then I'm going to cast you into this fire. And they said, King, we're not going to bow because there is only one God. And the Bible says we're to worship him and worship him alone. And the Bible says the king heat that fire seven times hotter than it's ever been before, to the point that even those on the outside of that fire, they were burnt and killed. And the Bible says they threw those three Hebrew boys in that fire. But then the attention was gotten from Nebuchadnezzar and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to look in this fire. And Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a second. I don't understand. I put three in, but as I count, I see four. And the fourth one looks just like the Son of God. Who's the fourth man in the fire? I'm telling you, it's Jesus. Jesus was the Son that's given. That means we celebrate Christmas because God has come to be with us. But I just want you to know, God the Son, Jesus, he has always been and he always will be. He's the center of human history. Human history has been split by his birth, but there was never a time that he was not. The book of the Revelation that we looked at this past summer, it said he is the Alpha, that is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. He is the Omega, that's the last letter in the Greek alphabet. He is the full alphabet of God. He is the first and he is the last, and he is everything in between. This child who is born, virgin born, this son who is given, God the Son, always was, always will be. The Bible says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And you say, well, Matt, Jesus has come. That first Christmas, 2,000 years, here we are into it. The government's still not upon his shoulders. That is a reference to what you'll find in the book of the Revelation. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will rule on this earth, and upon him the government will be. And finally, we will have a government, not of red, not of blue. We will have a government that is upon the shoulders of Jesus, and righteousness will reign, and there'll be no doubt who is large and in charge. Got to wait till the second coming of Christ for the second part of Isaiah 9:6 to be fulfilled. You say, well, man, okay, all that, what's that have to do with names? Well, here it goes. The Bible says, Isaiah says, and we'll call this Savior. We will call this Son. We will call this child many names. One of them, he will be called a Wonderful Counselor. Get that. Of all the descriptions of Jesus, of all the names of Jesus, one of those names is he's a Wonderful Counselor. How many of you came here today with questions still left unanswered in your life? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with my kids? Why am I still empty? Why can't I get over my hurt? Why can't I forgive myself? Why can't I be happy? Why can't we all just get along? Why can't I have peace? Why am I missing out when they're not? Why am I scared when they don't look like they are? What do I do with me? All of these questions, that's why people go looking for help. That's why people go looking for counseling. I know some of you look at counseling, you think to yourself, that's for weak people. Can I just tell you, I know most of you in this room, and let me just say, as my friends, we can all probably do really good for a little bit of counseling. A little bit of life coaching, a little bit of somebody coming alongside of us and saying, you know what, I know you see the perspective this way, but maybe God might be doing this, and when I look at God's word and I see what he says, maybe you could look at it this way. It just gives you a different perspective. The Bible says that Jesus is our counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. As a matter of fact, when he is telling those in his day metaphors of what he's like, he says, I am the way and I am the truth. When people come seeking counseling from me, what they're looking for is answers. What do? I got questions I don't have answers to. I've got dilemmas that I don't have answers for. I've got mysteries I can't solve. I got tension I can't ease. I need direction. Can I just tell you, Jesus is the direction. It's the direction that all of our hearts are looking for. And here's the cool thing about it. In the scriptures, Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is not a religion based upon a bunch of teachings. It is a religion. It is a faith based upon a person's life, and mainly an event in a life, a death on a cross, a burial in a tomb for 3 days, and on the third day, a resurrection. And because of that, everything he says is amplified even more because it confirms the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he was who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And whatever we have recorded in the scriptures is indeed true out of his mouth. And so we in our lives, we face problems we cannot solve. We face Goliaths that taunt us. We face those things that humble us. And we say, I need help. And I'm just telling you, Jesus is your helper. He's your wonderful counselor. But the Bible says he's also not just a wonderful counselor, he's the mighty God. For those of you who might be concerned and thinking, you know, I believe in God, but I don't think Jesus is God. Well, Isaiah thought Jesus was God. He calls him here, he's a mighty God. Mighty God. Isaiah the prophet saw this son who was to be given, this child who was to be born. He saw him as nothing less than mighty God. Some of you came here today and you need to be reminded of that. That Jesus is mighty and he can handle what you can't. There's a story in the Bible about these disciples, and they were fishermen. And so, of course, they've been in storms before. But in this particular storm, the Bible says they were afraid for their lives. And while they, must have been some storm, by the way, for these hardened fishermen to be afraid. They'd faced storms before, maybe not like this. And so they're thinking, this is a storm to end all of lives. This is it for us. And the Bible says while they're all shaken and frightened, the Bible says Jesus is asleep in the same boat they're in. Ain't that funny? The things that keep you up does not intimidate Jesus. You know why? Because he's a mighty God. They shake him. They said, hey, master, do you care not? We're about to perish. Don't you care? And Jesus stands up. You know what he says? He looks at that sea, those waves and that wind, and he says, hush it. Peace be still. And the Bible says they all die down. I like what one translation says. I like it because it makes me feel a little bit edgy. And I was told when I was younger, we're not allowed to say the S word. But one translation says that Jesus looked at those winds and waves and said, shut up. And they obeyed. We sing the song here. Shelby sings for us. And I love it when we get to that part. But she says, and the winds and the waves still know his name. Hallelujah. Ain't that good? The winds and the waves, they still know his name. What's his name? His name's a mighty God. So Jesus, he can speak to the storms in your life. And listen, at a word, he can still them. You say, Matt, I've been waiting for God to still the storm in my life for a long time. This has been a long season. And the winds and the waves, they're still howling. I will say, this mighty God, it is powerful when he can calm the storms and he can tell them, hush, be still. But it's just as much of a miracle if he can speak into your own heart and still your heart in the midst of a storm. Both are glorious and both are miraculous. And it takes a mighty God to do either. He's a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. Third one, he says, he's an everlasting father. Speaking of counseling, so much of the counseling I do is people who come in with just relational problems. And, you know, a lot of times people don't come talk to me about their finances. They don't, you know, come and talk to me about how to be a better rancher. they come and talk to me about, you know, how can I get along with her better? Or how can I get along with him better? So oftentimes they'll be sitting on my couch and as I talk to them, I tell them, you know, I'd like to hear your story. And they tell me about, like, what's going on, like, right now in the present. And I'm like, I get that. I'd like to hear this background story. And so I take them back in their past and tell me your relationships were like when you were growing up. And I would say, listen, 9 times out of 10, ladies, the girl on that couch telling her story will tell about a relationship with a dad that left her incomplete. And it's not because the guy was a bad guy. It wasn't even because the dad was a bad dad. It's just he didn't know any better. And what her heart longed for, she could not find, even sometimes in his best attempts. Are there times where the dad just wasn't a dad? Absolutely. And that's a whole nother disappointment. But so often what that girl is looking for
in her husband that she finds incomplete, that she's not finding in him, it goes back to where she didn't have it in her dad. And you can't pick your dad, but you can pick your mate. And the thought is, what I missed out on dad, I will find in the one of my choosing. And listen, when you choose and think you're choosing correctly, only to be found out you chose wrong, then where do you go from there? So I don't know how good your dad has been. And I don't know if you say you got the best dad in the world. And I don't know if in honesty you would say, you know what, my dad did the best he could and you give him a whole lot of grace. Or maybe today you're brokenhearted and maybe today you say, my dad was a jerk. My dad left me. Some of you, unfortunately, you say, my dad abused me. And you walk today with a crater in your heart because of a relationship or lack of relationship with your dad. Can I just tell you? You have a heavenly father who's an everlasting dad, and he is far better than the best dad in this earth could ever, ever be. I was watching YouTube the other day, and I was looking for some video, and if you've been on YouTube before, whatever video you're watching, down here to the side, you see they have other videos. And, you know, you'll see an option there, and you'll click on it, and before long, you've watched a few of their different options, and 30 minutes have gone by, and you're like, what just happened to my time? And like, I can't believe I just wasted 30 minutes of my time looking at YouTube videos. But I saw this little icon, little image, and it was a picture of Keith Urban crying. And I thought, well, that ought to be interesting. So I click on it. I'm like, what's Keith Urban crying over? And it was the American Idol show. I think it was one of their last shows, and they brought in Kelly Clarkson to sing. And at this time, Kelly Clarkson is very large. She's pregnant. And as all pregnant women are, especially that late, they're very hormonal. And so she's very emotional. But what she sings, she does the best she can with it, but she like has to stop in the middle of the song a few times and just turn away, cry, gather herself, get back to the microphone, and continue singing. And I watch this, and again, I'm a crier. I just start bawling. Keith Urban's crying. I feel like I have company, and other people are crying in the audience. She wrote a song about her dad. And the words go, and all I remember is your back, walking towards the airport, leaving us all in your past. I traveled 1,500 miles to see you, begged you to want me, but you didn't want to. And then she talks about her new husband. She says, but piece by piece, he collected me up off the ground where you abandoned things. Piece by piece, he filled the holes that you burned in me at 6 years old. And you know, he never walks away. He never asks for money. He takes care of me. He loves me. Piece by piece, he restored my faith that a man can be kind and a father could. Stay. I watched that and I thought, I wonder if Kelly Clarkson knows Jesus. Because as good as the guy she apparently has found, he still can't fill the hole in that girl's heart. He still can't be the answer to all of her prayers. Only Jesus can do that, because only Jesus is the everlasting Father. And I just wonder today, do you know Jesus? In the Gospels, it says that this everlasting Father wants to be so close to us that we can actually call him not just Father, but Daddy. Some of you, you would be appalled to call your father Daddy because you don't have that close of a relationship. There's not that type of intimacy with your dad. That would be awkward, and yet you're invited to be so close to your everlasting Father that you not only call him Father, you can call him Dad. That's who Jesus is. And then last, he says he is the Prince of Peace. A lot of people walked in this room today lacking peace. And you say, here's the reason I lack peace is because of this. Here's the reason I lack peace, it's because of her. Here's the reason I lack peace, it's because of them. Here's the reason I lack peace, it's because of those. Here's the reason I lack peace. And you can point and point and point, but the truth of the matter is, the peace that you long for in your heart, you don't have, regardless of why. Can I tell you, there is one who's called the Prince of Peace. and all the complexities of the human heart and all the lack of peace that you find, listen, all is made well when you understand you could be at peace with God. And Jesus came so that you and I, people like us who are estranged from God, enemies of God, the Bible says there's this enmity between us and God. The Bible says that Jesus came so he can become our peace. So he can take the two and make them into one. He could tear down that dividing wall of enmity between a holy God and sinful man and bring the two together because he is our peace. Paul says, Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Let me ask you, do you know today that everything is right between you and God? Do you have peace with God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Jesus came so that your sins could be forgiven. He came on a rescue mission, and that is to save you from sin and save you from yourself. And once a person puts their faith in Jesus, Romans 5:1 says, he now can have peace with God. Peace with God comes by knowing the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? If not, you can call upon him now. You can be saved today. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, you can turn your mind's attention, your heart's affection, and you can just, in a prayer, maybe the first one you've prayed in a long time, you can say, Jesus, I want what that guy's talking about. What that guy's talking about, I want. And he says, I can find it in you. So I have all the faith I can muster. I want to put it right now on you. I'm going to put it on you. The best I know how, I'm choosing to believe. You can be born again, the Bible says, right now. The wonderful thing is that today, all across the world, in all different languages, this story is being shared, this gospel is being communicated, the Christmas story is being told. And yet, as many people that will hear it today, even in our community and communities across this globe, do you know 3.4 billion people still don't have a clue what you just heard? They've never heard a Christmas story. They've never heard that there is an everlasting Father. They've never heard there is a Prince of Peace. They have never heard there's a mighty God who loves them. And they've never heard there's a wonderful counselor who wants to guide them personally in their journey, so that they do not miss truth. They've never heard that. 3.4 billion people right now still living in darkness that don't have a chance at this present moment. That means they have been born in darkness, they live in darkness, they will die in darkness, and listen, they will spend an eternity separated from God in utter darkness. 3.4 billion. I don't know about you, I see that as unacceptable. And unless something changes, nothing's going to change. Let me tell you what their highest hope is. Those 3.4 billion people, here's their highest hope. Their highest hope is this, that they will live a life good enough to tip the scales in their favor. So a God they do not know, but they are rolling the dice that he is there watching, that they've done enough, that he will allow them after death to be reincarnated and to be something better than a cow. That is their highest hope. And the gospel is personal. The gospel is a story, not of teachings. The gospel is a story of an event. That in the days of Caesar Augustus, there was a decree made towards all the Roman Empire. And from that decree, everybody had to go back to the place of their birth and register. And there, Joseph took his bride-to-be, Mary. And they go to Bethlehem, where the prophet Micah said, many years before, that is where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. And on a night when there was no room in any inn, their God came to planet Earth in the back of a cow stall. And from that point, the light of the world came into darkness, squinting. The hands that sculpted mountain peaks now clinging to a finger of a 13-year-old, 14-year-old little girl named Mary. The majesty in that, the awe in that. And that baby grew to be a boy, and that boy grew to be a man. And that man, as a perfect sacrifice, died upon a stick outside the walls of Jerusalem one day. And the Bible says that God poured out his wrath upon sin for all time upon the innocent son of his. And the Bible says that Jesus drank that cup of God's wrath so that you would never have to face it for your sins. And the Bible says when he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished," meaning the mission is fulfilled. I've done what you came, what I came for. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. He hangs his head. He breathes his last. They take him off a cross. They take him into a borrowed tomb. And the reason why it's a borrowed tomb, because he's not going to be there very long. 3 days later, they go looking for him. And they find that tomb empty and they said, "He is not here. He is risen. Go tell the disciples, and you especially go tell Peter, he's risen." Jesus, for 40 days, he stays with them. He appears to 500 people. And then on that 40th day, he heads back into heaven from which he came, the ascension. And as he leaves, he tells them this final message. He says, "You wait for the Holy Spirit to come. You wait, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in your hometown of Jerusalem, and it's going to spread to Judea. It's going to spread to people you don't even think you like, that you will eventually love, because my grace will be in your heart, those Samaritans, and from Samaria, you're going to spread it to the uttermost parts of the earth." And 2,000 years have come, and 2,000 years have gone, and exactly as Jesus said, this movement began, and it has continued and continued. This light has spread, and darkness, no amount of darkness has been able to snuff it out. No darkness has overtaken it. And so we're part of a story that started long before us that will go long after us. And our part of the story, I don't know about you, but I want to do my part in this part. So at the age of 16, I asked Jesus to come in my heart, the Prince of Peace. And for the first time, I felt what it was like to be made right with God. At that moment, dead in sin and transgression, I was made alive. And my light came on. And I want to spend the rest of my life sharing this light, the light of the world, Jesus, with as many people who are confused and living in darkness, so they'd have a chance to make their choice as I've made mine. So we're going to close out today. We're going to do something. And I'm going to trust that you're better than the first crowd, because apparently the preacher was limited in his directions. But I'm going to do a little bit better job, and I want you to listen a little better than they did. We're going to turn down the lights, and I'm going to go sit over here where a lot of these youth are sitting. And we're going to sing this last song. And by the time this song is in the middle of it, this whole congregation will be lit by these. But don't turn them on yet. First service forgot to hear that part. Don't turn yours on yet. You can only turn yours on when the person next to you, I'm talking right next to you, turns theirs on. So I'm walking over here. The band's going to come up and they're going to sing, and I'm going to sit. And as I take my light, representing one who wants to live and make his life about the gospel and spread light and darkness, darkness can overcome this. Light chases darkness. Light attacks darkness. 3.4 billion today have no chance. You and I live indifferently on purpose. They just might. They just might. So as I sit here, you turn yours on and wait till the person next to you, and a wave should take place across this congregation, and we attack darkness. Let's go.
All right. Well, I want to wish you guys a Merry Christmas. Thank you all so much for coming. And don't forget, tonight, 4 and 6 p.m., Christmas Eve service. I'll be here. We'll be here. Changed will be here. And we've got a big surprise, too, something that you're not going to want to miss. I'm so excited. I can't tell you. But don't miss it. You guys are dismissed.